However, the devil fell, and he's being preliminarily sentenced in this visible world. About his fall and about him being sentenced, we see it in the verses of the demoniac of the Gadarenes, where the demons plead with the Lord not to place them in hell, but to allow them to stay in this world, because the demons know that they are guilty and their final punishment will be hell, which was created for the devil and the demons. And they pleaded to stay here in the visible created world. They asked to enter the pigs and to continue to live here in the material visible world. This is why they asked the Lord, "Did you come to torture us before our time?" So from this we see that the demons know that their final destination is hell. And now they are imprisoned, they are bound here on earth. We will have much more detail on this bondage and loosening of the devil in future programs. The reason behind the fall of these angels who became demons, and Lucifer was the first one, the reason was pride. Hold on to this, because this is the key to our entire subject. Now, when men lose God, they stop at nature. How do people lose God? We know that Adam and Eve did not lose God. They had communion with God in paradise, the same communion that we will have with God in his kingdom, unutterable communion. We don't exactly understand how. When we read in those verses of Genesis, "During the evening, the Lord came to Adam and Eve," this shows a regular visitation of God. And we cannot conceive these things, how exactly in the kingdom of God we will be in full communion with God. Unfortunately, this communion was lost. But in paradise, our predecessors had this communion. But even after the fall, they did not lose God, because they had this tremendous experience of life in paradise. Their children lived in the area of sin, but they did not lose God either, like Cain, who killed Abel. But because of the tradition of the parents, they did not lose God totally. They began to lose God after the third generation. Cain did not forget God totally, because we see him speaking to God. Abel is speaking to God and he's offering sacrifices and so on. But as the generations advance, the knowledge of God is becoming more vague and somewhat nebulous. And the cause of this darkening of this knowledge of God was nothing else but sin. Sin is a heavy smoke that covers the horizon where we would be able to see the face or the person of God. So when man loses God and he begins to observe nature, being clueless of the fact that there may be someone who created this nature, and nature simply reflects the quality of the Creator, then man begins to worship the created beings. Now, since the devil is preliminarily sentenced in this present world, when he sees a man to ascribe worship to a tree or a river or a mountain or a stone, then because he is incurably proud, he goes and enthrones himself inside this object. So he's worshipped by this man who is worshiping this object. But in reality, when a man worships an object, he worships the devil behind this object. So the devil nestles, he forms a nest inside these objects, because he wants to satisfy his incurable passion. They need to be worshipped. And as you know, the greatest satisfaction of an incurably proud being is the desire to be worshipped. If he's worshipped, he feels that he won the greatest victory, the epitome of success. For the proud, there's no need for money or anything else. He wants to hear his name, to see his name in lights. There's a Greek proverb that says that many lost interest in creating money. Many lost their love for money, but no one lost their love for glory. Pride, vainglory, egotism, self-promotion, these can be incurable passions if someone does not fight against them. For the devil, pride has become incurable, and he looks to be satisfied by lurking and enthroning himself inside the natural objects, which become worshipful for the people who lost their true God. So these poor people began to worship the reflections of the qualities of God in nature, and without realizing it, they were worshiping the devil. However, idolatry is not only the worship of a certain object. Idolatry is not limited to the worship of a tree or a mountain or a statue, but it can be the worship of technology, science, wealth, money. All these can become idols which men can worship. The miserable devil nestles behind all these things as well, and consequently, many other things can serve as elements of devil veneration. Sexual reproduction, for example, is something planned by God. It is designed by God, and this plan of God is placed in the context of two elements, the element of pleasure and the element of purpose. Now again, this is the plan of God, even though it was the latter plan of God, or the secondary plan of God, enacted after the fall. However, it is still the plan of God. Now, from the very moment man comes to separate these two elements of pleasure and purpose, from the time man comes to clasp on to the pleasure aspect while ditching the purpose, being childbearing, then he worships the very thing that God would not want. He worships pleasure, and the miserable, filthy devil slithers and conveniently buries himself right there. And consequently, if you're a fornicator, you're an idolater. You worship the devil. Why? Because fornication is exactly that, the separation of the purpose from pleasure. If you divide these two, then you're in the area of idolatry. Now you will tell me, but this means that all of us must be idolaters. Yes, that's what I have been telling you. That's what I've been trying to tell you all along. We are all idolaters. If you will, my friend, we will bring St. Paul into this, who, while spelling out four forms of immorality in the sixth chapter of Corinthians, do not be deceived, he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Homosexuals and sodomites, these are the passive or active members of the homosexual odd couple. They are both homosexuals. All these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're being blunt here because the last two sinful conditions are extremely fashionable in our days. So all people who practice these forms of immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. The first two are according to nature, but against the law of God, fornication. However, when St. Paul mentions fornication, immediately after it, he includes idolatry. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why, Holy One of God, St. Paul, why are you slipping idolatry between fornication and adultery? Because very simply, these passions comprise of idolatry. The devil is worshipped through these passions. And if we would take a look at the first chapter of Romans, we will read that because people slipped into these passions, God allowed them to slip even deeper into most crude form of idolatry as a way of punishment because, as you know, we have many levels of idolatry. Based on this, one of our church fathers points out very accurately that the sperm that is offered for fornication becomes a sacrifice to the devil. For this reason, my friends, our Lord, while addressing the center of idolatry, the city of Pergamos, and especially the grand temple of Zeus, centrally located and overlooking the city, he called it the house of Satan and the throne of Satan. This fact that the demons reside in the visible creation and they affect people negatively when these people, of course, become attached to the creations, this becomes obvious from the prayers of our church, especially the prayers of exorcism. If you glance at these prayers at some point, and you will see this to be the central idea, especially in the prayers of exorcism read during the sacrament of baptism, before we submerge the child in the water, before we baptize the child or the person in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with a triple immersion, as you probably noticed, the priest reads a number of prayers and he blows upon the water. These are prayers of exorcism, and we evict the devil who nestles in the water. Since nature is in the grasp of the devil, every chance we get, we expel the devil. As I told you, the devil is preliminarily sentenced, and he wanders in nature. He's a wanderer. People who are in tune with these truths, whenever they go in the wilderness, they may hear sounds of voices, laughter coming from the mountainside, and there's no man there. Cries, strange, mysterious sounds. The demons are behind all these things, and they love to tempt and bother people. They get evil satisfaction out of this. They entertain themselves at the people's expense, and they always entertain evil. This is why we blow on the person about to be baptized. The priest turns towards the west while facing the person. And why towards the west? Because this human being did not see the light of Christ. This human being is still in the direction of the devil. Then the priest blows towards the person. He blows in the form of the cross, and he expels the devil. And after this, he now directs the Christian candidate eastward and takes him or her to be baptized in the baptismal font. And all this to make you understand that everything we talked about in this session is backed by the actions of the church. All these things are incorporated in the praxis of the church. And something else on this that we often see in the lives of the saints, and we often read about some strange phenomena, things that seem to be mythical to the contemporary Christian. But many times when the saints were smashing these statues of various idols, we read this in the life of St. George and some other saints, during the time of idolatry, voices and cries were coming out of these statues. Cries, blasphemies, shrieks, protests, intimidating voices. This shows that the demons were protesting and quite upset because the saint went to destroy their nests where the demons were worshipped by the people. However, I will also bring up a scriptural support for all this before we close this session today, so you can see that these phenomena are not mythical, but a reality. As you know, at some point, the Jews went to war against the Philistines, and the Philistines were the aggressors. And finally, in order to punish the disobedience of the Jews, God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to fall in the hands of the Philistines. The Philistines were celebrating this great victory with much joy and fanfare, and they proceeded to take this precious possession of the Jews to the temple of their god Dagon, and they placed the ark at the feet of the statue of God, of the idol god Dagon, as an offering. If you're interested in reading about this, you can find it in the 5th chapter of 1 Samuel. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by the statue of Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, Dagon had fallen again on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left intact. What do you think caused this? The demons nestling inside the statue of Dagon, they freaked out when they saw the Ark of God. Now, what was the Ark of God? It was a square box, and it contained the stones of the Ten Commandments. But the Ark of God was the presence of God. If you will, it was the footstool of the feet of God, the very thing that the psalmist calls to worship. We're called to worship the footstool of his feet. By the way, when we venerate the Holy Cross, the holy icons, the holy gospel, this is exactly what we venerate, the footstool of the feet of God. Our Lord's holy body was spread on the cross, and the cross spreads horror to the ranks of the demons. The cross is a great weapon against the devil. So my friends, Dagon, the demon-filled statue, fell down and broke in pieces in front of the Ark of God. The demons could not bear the divine spark, the fiery glow. People do not see this, but this is very obvious to the eyes of demons. This happens to this day when demon-possessed people go to the churches of Saint Hierasimus, Saint Dionysius, or Saint Spiridon, and the demons cry out, they shriek, "I'm burning, I'm burning." Why are they burning? It is the divine glory, which is not obvious to the pilgrims, but quite visible to the demons, who feel a real burning when they approach the incorrupt bodies found in the churches of these saints. By the way, all these three saints with their incorrupt bodies have served as the fortress against the missionary agenda of the various popes to Catholicize, or Latinize rather, the populace of the Epidanes, the Greek islands of the Adriatic Sea. Saint Spiridon's incorrupt body is in Corfu, Saint Dionysius in Zakynthos, and Saint Hierasimus in Kephallenia. The divine presence around these saints with untold miracles has kept the Orthodox phronema of these islands intact over the centuries of slavery and foreign occupation. So the presence of the saints, the presence of the Holy Cross, the presence of God burns the demons. So, my friends, the demons are the culprits behind idolatry. The devil dwells behind these idols, and he is worshipped. What else can we say? What else can we add other than what St. John uses to finish his epistle? My brothers, little children, technia, watch yourselves from idols. Let's watch ourselves from idols, because today's idols are numerous and quite widespread. We will see in future lessons about the deep things of Satan. We saw the dwelling place of Satan. We have the throne of Satan. And we also have the deep things of Satan. And about the deep things of Satan, we will talk about next Sunday. Oh,
Thank you.